Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace, celebrating 20 years of discipling others through Charis Bible College worldwide. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Monday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I'm continuing a series that I started a week ago talking about the true nature of God. I have a book on this, and I tell you, you know, this, in my opinion, is one of the most fundamental, foundational things that I teach is on the true nature of God. And last week, I spent a number of days just trying to emphasize how important it is that we have a right understanding of who God is at His very core. Amos 3:3 says, "How can two walk together except they be agreed?" And you know what? We have not been in agreement with God. God is a good God. God has placed all of His wrath and His punishment against mankind's sins upon Jesus. And now He is dealing with us in a mercy and in a grace that most Christians have never understood. Let me just take this passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath," notice the terminology, hath, past tense, "already reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. And here's how He did it. The word reconcile means to make friendly or to bring into harmony. And the way He brought us back into harmony with Himself and made us friendly was He did not impute their trespasses unto them. Boy, that is powerful. The word impute is an accounting term, and it means to record or to put on the books, to hold against you. God wasn't holding our sins against us. And it's not that God just all of a sudden decided, "All right, I'm going to quit making sin a big deal. I'm going to quit holding man's sins against them." That's not the way that He did it. The reason He doesn't hold our sins against us is because He put all of our sins upon Jesus. And He had Jesus pay for our sins. And it forever changed the way that God now relates to us. It's not like He just all of a sudden changed and decided sin is no big deal. I'm not going to even be concerned with sin anymore. No, He paid for sin. He more than paid for sin. It goes on to say down here in the 21st verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For He," God the Father, "hath made Him," Jesus, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Jesus became sin. Jesus didn't just take a tiny bit of punishment for sin, like a token punishment for sin. He took the sin of the entire human race from all time in the past to all time in the future. He paid for the sins of every human being who has or will ever live. He paid for those sins. He became sin. And He took our sin and then gave us His righteousness. It's amazing. Now, some people will say that, yes, Jesus paid for their sins, but then they still go through life thinking, "I'm just an old sinner saved by grace." But no, when Jesus took our sins, if you accept what He did for you, then you become His righteousness. His righteousness becomes your righteousness, and you are now righteous in and through Him. Man, that's awesome. And this forever changed the way that God dealt with us. God doesn't deal with us anymore the way that He dealt with Old Testament saints. You know, I hear people all the time sing songs like from Psalms chapter 51 where it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Your presence, and take not Your Holy Spirit from me." And David prayed that prayer after his sin with Bathsheba. And it was appropriate for him to pray that because he wasn't a born-again man. But when we get born again, our judgment has already been placed upon Jesus. We are now the righteousness of God. We are forever forgiven. And God made a promise that He would never leave us nor forsake us. Hebrews chapter 13. In verse 5, that He was with us always, even unto the end of the world. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. And because of that, we're wrong to pray the way that David did and to say, don't take your Holy Spirit from me, because God has promised He never would take His Holy Spirit from us. And yet, see, people don't understand the difference in the covenants. There was a difference in the way that God dealt with people in the Old Covenant. There's a difference in the way that they cried out to Him not to leave them, not to punish them, not to do these things. Jesus forever changed this. We don't relate to God the same way that the Old Covenant people did. There's scriptures in the New Testament that said that the Old Testament people saw this coming and they inquired diligently what time or when this would happen, and they longed for our day. What we have is so superior to what the Old Testament prophets had that there is no comparison. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said about John the Baptist that he was the greatest man who had ever been born of a woman under the Old Covenant. Nevertheless, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Now, if John the Baptist was greater than any Old Testament person, that means he was greater than Moses, greater than Elijah, greater than David, greater than Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, anybody. John the Baptist was greater than them, and yet he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist, therefore greater than Moses, greater than Elijah. If you think that you are the sorriest saint on the face of the earth, you're greater than Moses. You're greater than Daniel. You're greater than David. Most people don't have that knowledge because we really don't understand what has happened in the New Covenant. We don't understand the way God dealt with people under the Old Covenant. And because of it, there's just a misunderstanding. But God today is not imputing man's sins unto them, because He imputed our sins unto Jesus. And this forever changed the way that we relate to God. There is a huge difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. With that in mind, let's look at this passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 5. And in Romans chapter 5, the whole book of Romans is just celebrating the grace of God, making a case that we relate to God not based on our performance, but based on just putting faith in Jesus. And chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." That's the only way you can ever have peace with God, is through putting faith in what Jesus did. If you believe that your performance is essential and that you've got to earn God's favor by you doing all of these good things, you'll never have peace. There'll never be peace. Because even if you did good today, you don't have any assurance that you'll do good tomorrow. You can never rest. There is never any peace. But true Christianity is where you just come to the end of yourself, you put faith in a Savior, and you rest in what He's done. And even when you mess up, it still doesn't change God's feelings for you. God doesn't fluctuate in His feelings for you based on what you do. His feelings for you are based on whether or not you've made Jesus your Lord. And if Jesus is your Lord, then God loves you and there's nothing you can do about it. You can't make Him love you more. You can't make Him love you less. God loves you, period. And there's nothing you can do about it. Man, that is tremendous. And that's what Romans chapter 5 is talking about. Verse 8, "God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus didn't die for you when you'd been fasting and praying and going to church and paying your tithes and doing all of these holy things, and therefore He just had to respond to you and save you. No, the Lord loved us while we were yet sinners. While we were still going our own way, doing our own thing, He commended His love toward us. Verse 9, it says, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." If you can believe that God loved you before you were born again, before you were going to church, before you were living holy, before you were doing anything good. Many of you were living in absolute, just total rebellion towards God, doing all kinds of things, and God loved you so much then that Jesus died for you while you were a sinner. Well, verse 9 says, "Much more now that you've accepted the Lord, can you accept and receive His love and His grace." If you can accept that God loved you when you were not seeking Him and nothing was going wrong, right, then how much more can you accept that He loves you now? Even though you do love Him and you do seek Him, but you still fail, you should be able to accept that He loves you much more. And He's just been making these points all the way through here. And in verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And then in verses 13 down through 17, it's a parenthetical phrase. So in order to get the full meaning, let me just read verse 12 and then jump down to verse 18 so that we get the whole thought without interrupted. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." And what the Apostle Paul is explaining here is that in the same way that all of us became sinners through what Adam did, now we become righteous, forgiven, and cleansed through what Jesus did if we just put faith in Him. And it's the great exchange. Jesus took our sinfulness and gave us His righteousness. And it's all through Jesus. But that's the point that's being made. Let me just point out a couple of things that this is not clearly understood by most people. In verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Most people believe that it's what they do, their actions of sin, that make them a sinner. And so therefore, if people sin a lot, people say, "Boy, that's a bad sinner." If people sin a little bit but are basically moral and good, they think that they're a good sinner and that they may not need as much of the Lord. That is completely opposite what the Bible teaches, what these verses teach. This says that by one man you were made a sinner. It's not what you did that made you a sinner. It's what Adam did that made you a sinner. You were born in sin. David said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." That didn't mean that this was a child that was born out of wedlock. It just means that when you were conceived, you had a sin nature on the inside of you. A child is born with a sin nature. I could go through a lot of scriptures and establish this, but really you don't have to look any further than your own kids. You don't have to teach your kids to be selfish, to lie, to be bitter, to be angry, and to do stuff like that. It's in them. It's their nature. Now, they can be sweet and they can be innocent, but I guarantee you, you leave a child to themselves, and if you don't steer them and direct them in the right way, I can guarantee you that that child is going to be one bitter, angry, corrupt person. It is the nature of all of us. We were born in sin. That's what this is saying. By one man, we became a sinner. Through Adam, we became a sinner. And somebody might say, "Well, that seems unfair." Well, the good part about that is that if that's unfair, well, then it's also unfair that through one man you could become righteous. But that's the way that it's set up. Since all of us became sinners through what Adam did, now all of us can become righteous through what Jesus did. Man, that is wonderful. And so that's what this is all talking about. But let me go back to this parenthetical phrase that started in verse 13. It says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." Now, that is one amazing passage of Scripture. You know, to me, this is just a passage of Scripture that a lot of things, I believe, hinges on Romans 5:13. You know, if you were to try and hang something on the wall here, you can't just stick a picture on the wall and it stays. You have to put some kind of an anchor there, some screw or nail or something that holds that picture and holds that weight. Well, this is like one of those anchors. This is one of those scriptures that a lot of things in the Word of God hang upon. So this is quite a statement here. Again, it says, "For until the law, sin was in the world." That's talking about the law came by Moses. You can read that over in John chapter 1. Moses is the one that God gave the law through, and that was approximately 2,000 years after the fall of Adam. So 2,000 years after the fall of Adam, the law came, and until that law came, for 2,000 years, the first 2,000 years, sin was in the world. This means that people were sinners. People were sinners by nature, and they acted out that nature, and they did things wrong. But look at the rest of this. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. You know, I used this verse earlier, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, the way God reconciled us unto Himself is He didn't impute man's sins unto them. And that's a legal term. It's an accounting term, and it means to record or to hold against you. So the way that God reconciled us was not to impute our sins. But this is saying, until the law, sin was not imputed. But when the law came, all of a sudden God started imputing or holding man's sins against them. Now, this is really important. So here we are. I could spend a lot of time establishing this, but you can take it as andiology and go study it out on your own. I believe you'll find it to be true. But here we are approximately 6,000 years after the fall of Adam. And the first 2,000 years, according to this verse in Romans 5:13, God wasn't imputing their sins unto them. Then the law was given where sin was imputed are held against you, and God dealt with people according to their sin, according to their performance. But since Jesus came, we are no longer under the law, but under grace. And man, there are just an abundance of scriptures that say this. Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 7, 8, and 9. We'll be dealing with most of these scriptures as we go through it. But the law was until Jesus came. And Galatians chapter 3 makes this very clear that the law was added because of man's transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promises were made. And Galatians 3:16 says that that seed was Christ. So the law was only temporary, and it was added until Jesus came. So here we are basically with 6,000 years of human history since the fall of Adam. The first 2,000 years were basically without law. It says here that the law came by Moses, and until that time that sins weren't being imputed. Then during the 2,000 years that the law was here, sin was being imputed and held against man. And since the time of Jesus, once again, sin is not being imputed based on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing man's trespasses unto them. So out of the 6,000 years of human history since Adam's fall, 4,000 years of that were meant to be without law, without condemnation, without all of the punishments and the rejection that came by the law. There was only 2,000 years from the time that Moses gave the law until Jesus came that God dealt with people, imputing their sins unto them and judging them harshly for their sins. But 2/3 of human history, God was operating in mercy towards people, and yet people have missed this. And one of the reasons that they've missed this is because for the last 2,000 years, the church as a whole has not understood the new covenant. And they've been still representing God based on the old covenant, the Old Testament law that held people's sins against them and that punished them. And it shouldn't have been. Matter of fact, in Romans chapter 3, in my Bible, I'm still on that same page. In Romans chapter 3, verse 19, it says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Notice the terminology here. It says, whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, implying that not everybody is under the law. Did you know that the law wasn't even made for the Gentiles? The law was made for the Jews. I'm going to be explaining this in a lot more detail as we get into it, but the law was not meant for the Gentiles. And yet the Gentile church has taken the law and is still proclaiming the law and still proclaiming a performance-based relationship based on how holy we live. And they're still teaching that today. It should have never been introduced into the church in the first place. And so because of this, the law has basically held sway for 4,000 years But it was only meant to be temporary until Jesus came, and then we were not supposed to be living under this law consciousness. I know that there's some people listening to me right now saying, what are you talking about? I'm not under the law. I don't observe the feast days and the Passover and all of these Jewish rituals and stuff like this, and I don't offer an animal sacrifice. I'm not under the law. But I tell you, there's a lot of people today who don't do some of the requirements of the law, but they still have the law mentality. It's like you're headed to the same destination. It's like you're driving on a road and you're going to the same destination. You just change vehicles, but you're on the same path, the same destination. Today, what the law is, this law mentality, it may not be about killing an animal and offering a sacrifice on the new moon and, the Passover and all of these things. But there are Christians today who believe that if you aren't water baptized in a certain way, that you can't have a relationship with God. If you don't fast and pray and go to church and pay your tithes and live a holy life, God won't answer your prayers. God won't bless you. You aren't going to have fellowship. You may have a relationship, and if you died, you'd go to heaven, but you won't be able to enjoy God here because God won't fellowship with a dirty vessel. That's the exact same law mentality, and that is not the revelation of the new covenant grace. And there are a lot of Christians today who aren't enjoying the benefits of their salvation because they have mixed the Old Testament law with the New Testament grace. This passage right here in Romans chapter 5, verse 13 is just radical. I'm running out of time today. I'll continue this on my programs tomorrow. But it's radical because it's saying that until the law was given, there was a period of innocence where God dealt with people in mercy and in grace. And then you put this together with other New Testament scriptures that show you that the law is now done away with for the New Testament believer. Well, we are once again back in a position where God is not imputing our sins unto us. He is not holding our sins against us. And yet the average Christian today still is living under the condemnation and fear of rejection from God. I could use a lot of examples on this. Just for time's sake, let me say real quickly that Malachi chapter 3 talks about that if you don't tithe, you're cursed with the curse. And you will hear many New Testament believers sitting there using that same example and trying to motivate Christians today to give, because if you don't give, you're cursed with the curse. God's going to judge you. God's going to punish you. That's not true. That has been fulfilled. And we aren't under that law anymore. And now we are supposed to give because out of thanksgiving for what God has given to us. It still is correct to give, but not out of fear of punishment, out of thanksgiving. It's a total different motivation. Fear has torment. And under the new covenant, we've been redeemed from this torment, the fear of punishment. And we should be serving God in a totally brand new way. I know a lot of what I'm saying is just radical, brand new to people, but that doesn't mean it's wrong. I've used a lot of scriptures, and I'm going to share more. We've got this teaching on the true nature of God in book, CD, and also DVD form. I encourage you to please request it. This would change your life. I really, really believe that. So listen to our announcer. He's going to give you information about this product. And please call or write today, and then join me again tomorrow as we continue the gospel truth.
Andrew's complete teaching series titled The True Nature of God is available on either CD or DVD as seen on our daily TV program. Or you can get this teaching in book form. Each is available for a gift of any amount. This entire series is also available for audio download absolutely free from our website. Go to awmi.net and click on today's TV offer to see all the ways you can get this teaching. The second audio teaching in today's series is titled The True Nature of God, Part 2. It's available for a gift of any amount when you write or call. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this second CD free of charge. We'd also like to remind you that we're offering Andrew's latest book titled, Don't Limit God, for a gift of any amount. Contact us today to get your copy. You can use your credit card to order resources through our website at awmi.net. While you're there, you can discover more product details and download additional free resources. Or you can order through our helpline Monday through Friday from 4:30 a.m. to 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. If the lines are busy, remember, you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events. In the month of February, he'll be in Banning, Pasadena, and Ontario, California. In March, he'll be in Wichita, Kansas, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, Amarillo, Texas, and at the Sanctuary in Woodland Park for both Charis Bible College Campus Days and the Association of Related Ministries Annual Conference. And in April, he'll be back in Woodland Park for a Good Friday celebration and an Easter sunrise service. He'll also be in Orlando, Florida, and Washington, D.C. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, visit our website at awmi.net.
Join Andrew in California this February for two special Gospel Truth rallies. He'll be in Pasadena on February 12th and in Ontario on February 13th. These are one-night-only events. Don't miss this opportunity to learn and grow from Andrew's powerful teachings. Remember, Andrew will be in Pasadena on February 12th and Ontario on February 13th, 2015. For more information and details, visit www.awmi.net today.
I'd like to invite you to come and be with us for our Army Conference. That's the Association of Related Ministries International. We're going to be meeting at our facility in Woodland Park, Colorado on March the 24th through the 26th. This is an association that is designed just to take all of the tools and the resources that God has given me here in this ministry and in our Bible college and make them available to ministers who are either licensed or ordained. We've got people now from all over the world who are a part of this association, and we're going to have Keith Moore ministering with me, and it's going to be a great time. Remember, it's March the 24th through the 26th at our facility in Woodland Park, Colorado.